Our service is going to be divided into kind of three sections, if you would. The first section, the God of New Beginnings. And the second section will be History of Reaching Out. And then the last section will be a hope for tomorrow. And so we're in the celebrating the God of New Beginnings. And I thought I would do this. It might be it's informative for me. It might be informative for you. But to give a sense of how long you all been here, been a part of First Baptist. You know, if you're sitting in this in the congregation right now and you call First Baptist your home church, you are a part of our First Baptist family. It, just like if you started a year ago, even if the same way that someone who's been here 50 years is a part of the First Baptist family. But I do think it's helpful to kind of get a sense of the years our brothers and sisters have invested within our church family. And so if you are able, would you please stand up right now, everybody? Go ahead, please stand up, everyone. Please stand up. If you've been a part of First Baptist Church over a year, stay standing, all right? If you've been part of First Baptist Church over a year, please stay standing. If you have just sat down, I want to tell you, I am so glad that you are here. I'm so glad that you are part of our church family. And we want to do everything we can to make sure you feel welcomed and included and informed about what we're about and how we can serve you. If you've been a part of First Baptist Church more than 5 years, still stay standing. So if you've been a part of First Baptist more than 5 years, still stay standing. All right. How about 10 years? If you've been a part of First Baptist Church 10 years, please stay standing. All right? Now I'm going to give you an odd number right now. If you've been a part of First Baptist Church for more than 17 years, stay standing. I say 17 years because if you're still standing, that means you know what this church was like pre-Pastor Brian. You're thinking, man, those were glorious days. Glorious days. So, right. So, yeah, 16 years ago, Corby and I moved here. And so if you were here in 2002, for example, you remember what it's like to be a part of First Baptist prior to our arrival. Have you been here more than 25 years? If you've been here more than 25 years, stay standing. Okay, 25 years. So yeah, if you're seated and you're like, look around, kind of get a sense of your brothers and sisters who've been around for a while. 25 years, that would be what, 1994? How about 1984, 35 years? Who's been around for 35 years or more? 35 years or more? You look good, Clint. You look good. 40 years, more than 40 years. More than 45 years, if you've been more church more than 45 years. Wow. All right, so let's start asking. Bob, how long have you been around?
Since 1946.
I should have saved you to the end. And B, how long have you been here, B? 1969. What'd you say? 50 years. We're so happy. And Carol, how long have you been around, Carol? You can't remember. Okay. Yeah, forever. You look good, though. And so, Ruth, same thing. You've been around that same time. Brian, do you want to interpret for me? Amen. Amen. And the Croakers are back in the back. How long have you been around, Croakers? 1974. Yep. And Byron, how long have you been here, Byron? 55 years. And the Johnsons, how long have you been here? 1970, praise the Lord. Doug, so I'll go this way and come back, Doug. 1975, yeah, you just came back a couple years ago, yep. We got some guests with us who aren't normally here. Would you like to share how long you've been here or what your connection?
Our family came about 1954.
1954. So glad. Perry, you were a little squirt running around at one time, is that right? Die for 69 years. Wow. And I know the Mantic clan has been around a long time, Gloria. Wonderful. Wonderful. And Mr. Roosh, you've been here how long, your family? 1946. Wow, that's pretty early. And of course, the Hall family. Uh-oh. Amen. And did I miss some over here? You were a crone, okay. Yes. Two years old, okay. Yeah. Yeah. All right. All right. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Is there anything you'd like to say? In 1958. Well, thank you so much for coming back. Yes. Yes, it's we're so thankful to God. I think of, you know, all those years, and I know some of you sat down at 35 years and 40 years that didn't kind of share how long you'd been here, but when I think of our brothers and sisters who've been here 30, 35, 40 years, I just think of all the years of investment, prayer, giving. I'm so thankful to God for you. We can be here because of his work through your life, and so all praise be to God this morning. Well, I want to read for you the opening sentences of the oldest historical booklet I could find. It was published in 1959, written by our own Mildred Hall. And so this is what she wrote in the very opening lines of that 15th anniversary booklet, August 17th, 1944, following prayer by Reverend Michael Evan. The first business meeting of First Baptist Church of Medford was called to order. The main requirements and duties of church membership were set forth. Elected as first church officers were Abraham Ryerson, deacon, Philip Doolittle, clerk and financial secretary, Otto Arndt, treasurer, and Don Clar, usher. Meetings had been started several years previously by Reverend Michael Evan with the cooperation of Mr. Frank Masick and members of the Goodrich Baptist Church. Most of these fields of work were part of the missionary program of the Czechoslovak Baptist Conference. The first services were conducted in Pastor Evan's home on Sunday evenings. The group later moved to the American Legion Hall, where the first arrivals on Sunday morning found it necessary to remove the evidence of the night before, beer kegs, cigarette butts. She wrote that right here in the, I got it. When the group moved into this hall, a Sunday school was begun with Mrs. Michael Evan in charge. Philip Doolittle was elected as first Sunday school superintendent. Among the first teachers and staff members of the Sunday school were Mr. A. Ryerson, Mr. P. Doolittle, Mrs. P. Doolittle, Mrs. W. E. Hall, Audrey Doolittle, Mrs. Irene Russell, and Mrs. Marge Evan. How did something so small, my good brothers and sisters, grow to what FBC is today? We get the most important answer to that question from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So grab a Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the seats near you. Paul planted the church in Corinth. He lived there for 18 months. He grew to love these people. I'm sure he spent evenings with them over supper. I'm sure he laughed with them over inside jokes. But he eventually moved on to plant more churches. And when he left, problems started. And so Paul would write letters to try to help this church through their struggles and through their challenges. And in that help came reminders to them about their beginnings, about how it all started. And just like for FBC, God used people. He used people to start the church in Corinth. People like himself, like a man named Paulus, Crispus, and Gaius. And so when we hear names like Ryerson or Hall or Arndt or Doolittle, those are real people, just like us. Real people with names, some of them we even recognize or are familiar with. But as important as those names are and as those people are, not as important as one. And so read with me verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul starts and says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. I'm guessing it's not too hard for you to see the point that Paul is trying to make. Apollos, a great teacher. Paul, the original church planner. Pastor Evans, likewise, a servant willing to help start a new church out of his own living room. The Arndts, the Halls, the Ryersons, faithful followers of Jesus, willing to do pretty much whatever it took so a church would be in Medford and in Taylor County, so people could hear about Jesus, so that there would be a community of worshipers according to the scriptures. And what's so great about God is that you don't have to be a superhero Christian to be used by God. You don't have to have world-class talent bursting out of your body. You don't need a money tree in your backyard where you can just pay for everything the church needs. No, ordinary people, normal people, those are the ones God loves to use. And you know why? So that he gets all the glory. And that's the point. That's the point. Some plant, others waters, but guess who causes the growth? God does. God brings forth life. In fact, God being the source of power for the growth is so important that it renders the planters and the cultivators as insignificant. Do you see there in verse 7? Look at verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. What a striking statement. Only God. And so that's why I say things like, I don't need to be up here. I'm just here for this time. And others have been before me, others will be after me. God is the one who brings the growth. Now look, God uses people. Of course he does. Most of God's work throughout history has been the seemingly invisible work done through humans, so it looks like people are doing it. But at a deeper level, as we know, only one counts. The one who brings the growth. In fact, the only reason why we have charter members willing to sacrifice so much, the only reason why all of you have been a part of the 75-year legacy of members serving in Awana and music and Sunday school is because God has done a good work in you. Point of it, and so give glory and praise to God. Now, just one point of application, and then we'll keep going. Hearing this information should impact our thinking about our place here. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, Paul says, and you are God's field, God's building. Notice, friends, God's ownership of the church. The church is God's. He caused the growth. He changed the lives of the members. He did the critical work. And so there is a humility that we all need to have in regards to our place here. You know, this is our church, and that's one of the things I love about how so many of you see yourself as a part of this church and you say, this is my church. And so we have kids, right? Run all through the sanctuary and run all through the foyer like they're running around at home. And you'll plop your stuff down and kind of do this or that like you're resting in your living room sometimes. I love that about you. I love that because that tells me that you have a familiarity and a comfort here, like this is your place where you belong. And this is your church in the sense that this is where God has called you to be a part of his family. But in another way, in a deeper way, this is God's. It's his church. He sets the rules. He establishes the prerogatives. He sets the agenda. He has the vision. We do things according to the way he wants them done. Because he, Jesus Christ, is the head of this church. And that's the way it always has to be. And so, friends, as we press into this celebration, celebrating 75 years, let's remember who we are celebrating, the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. So as we keep singing and keep hearing the thoughts and memories over lunch together and other times, let's celebrate him. So here's what's going to happen now. Ushers, if I could ask you to get ready to take our offering this morning. If you want to keep worshiping God through the offering, this would be the time to do it. And as they're taking offering, we're going to show a video of some FBCers who talked about those early years. So we're going to take the offering now, and we're going to show that video of those early memories of First Baptist.
Then Carol and Jerry and Ernie and me, and then the Crones and the Clems and the Halls, and they made up three quarters of the church. We were just there.
Due to influences from my grandparents, the church was started along with several other families, and this little nucleus grew and grew and grew, and eventually included some of my uncles and aunts, but our parents started going there at an early age, and that's where it kind of all started.
They rented a building above, it was above the bowling alley. We call it Akrit's Appliance Store now. And they rented this big room up there, and a lodge had also rented it. And so the lodge had a few drinks, and before the Baptists started their church on Sunday night, they'd pick up the beer bottles and sweep the floor, and then they'd have church.
And eventually that became too small. And there was a church on 3rd Street, 2nd Street?
2nd
Street, that became vacant. And so the membership decided this would be a good place for them to then move to. The leaders, the nucleus of men in the church, basically took out personal notes to guarantee that the church was going to, and the note would be eventually paid. And so I think that was an amazing step that, you know, at that time, money wasn't just really abundant. These were common, ordinary people, and they stepped up and said, we will guarantee that this will be taken care of.
There were always prayer meetings, and there were always people praying, and there was always that time at church and that family to go back to.
As I look back, you know, the faithfulness of those pastors to preach the word, to teach us how to live, how to love our community, how to love our neighbors, how to love our brothers and sisters, all made that church grow. But the people worked really, really hard. They volunteered, they ran programs, but I think it's the consistency of the word that showed us how to live and how to be a brother and how to be a good neighbor.
And I really think the church is a lot about that relationship stuff. So my faith in the Lord became stronger through a lot of those families and those commitments. And a lot of the time spent at their homes, and I didn't know the impact that those adults had in my life until I really started to grow up and appreciate that a lot more. Because I really do believe one of the unique things about FBC, even today, and it's you know, and its size right now is a lot bigger than what I grew up with. But that relationship thing to me is the church.
I get, when I come to church and I see all these new faces of people, it gets me excited. I want to get out there and do things.
But the overwhelming theme has been forgiveness and love beyond, you know, what degree that is more Christ-like.
But as long as we keep prayer at the center of everything and constantly reminded of that, I think this church will thrive.
There's great harmony here now, and I expect that to stay. I think it's more biblical as well.
But my prayer is that this church would not forget to pray. That's my really concern. This church is a miracle. And we don't deserve it if we don't pray. And even if we have all kinds of numbers, it's no good if we just haven't gotten down to the basics. And you'll only get there if there's a lot of prayer going out of this. So that's my prayer, that this church would not forget to talk to God.
As Brian read, you know, a few minutes ago from that historical book, the church was started in 1944. And then in 1959, 15 years in, a young mother, Mildred Hall, wrote the you know, few paragraphs for each year of those first 15 years. And it's I've read through it. It's a treasure to read some of that. And so I want to read a bit of it now from the year 1958. So their 14th year. Tim Becker was born in 1958. So that's kind of interesting, you know? So 14 years in the church, Mildred's in her 30s, Tim Becker's just born. And so listen for how God was working in this young church, how God was working in them to reach out. That's what you're going to hear, especially in these paragraphs. Here's what Mildred wrote. Many special services were held throughout the year, 1958. The most outstanding was a two-week evangelistic campaign with Reverend Everett Swanson as evangelist, November 4th to the 16th. These meetings were well attended with average attendance of 108 and 26 recorded decisions. Other special services were conducted by Mr. Virgil Hale, presenting a sacred concert, Reverend Andrew Nelson, veteran conference missionary, Mr. Harold Eisenberger, Gideon representative, who ministered in the absence of our pastor, June 8th, as he was at Bethel Seminary, St. Paul, where he received his BD degree. A Christmas Day service was introduced and well attended. A most memorable service was our watch night service. That would be a New Year's Eve prayer service, often praying in right through midnight through the new year. A most memorable service was our watch night service, where 10 believers were baptized, along with two others who came on confession of faith, were received into the membership of the church. At a dedication invitation, over 30 responded to let their light shine in 59. A total of 23 members were received into fellowship during 1958, 19 of them through baptism. Our yearly average attendance was 103 in the morning worship services, 50 in the evening gospel hour, 33 in the Wednesday prayer hour, and 95 in the Sunday Bible school. The total giving of the church, think $1958, the total giving of the church and its organization was $8,127. Mission giving was increased to 11% of all monies that are received into the general fund. Special missionary offerings were received at various times. It's a lot to rejoice in.
So this is a time to focus on history of reaching out. And we would love to hear from you now. How did First Baptist reach out to you? However long you've been here, as you think back about your early beginnings here at First Baptist, what did God use to bring you here? Was it the invitation of a friend? Was it a Bible study that you were invited to? Was it even just the warm welcome when you first came in, when you saw the service times posted in the newspaper? So just what did God use to reach out to you? We're going to ask moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas to answer this question. And Tim and George are going to have a microphone. And so they're just going to stand up and, you know, one on one side and one on the other. And we want to hear. Just let's give testimony to what God used to bring you to First Baptist. What did God do to reach out to you? Open mic time.
We're Corey and Trisha Dasso, and we had our second daughter had a friend in class at public school, and Miss Lee Henline and her daughter, was it Abigail or Madeline, invited her with a WANA invite. And so, yeah, we started coming. It was awesome.
Awesome.
We're Yaku and Beth Vanderberg, and I actually went to a youth group retreat in eighth grade, and that's how I came to Christ, and we moved back to Medford about 11 years ago, and I worked with Cindy Gibson, and I hadn't really known really where to go to church when I moved back here, and Cindy said to me one day, Beth, what are you waiting for? Why don't you just go to FBC? But the kids were little, and Yaku worked Sundays, and so I was like, fine, I'll just do it. So this little guy would, like, run around in the Awana room and scream a lot. And a lot of other moms said to me, like, you're doing a good job. You're doing the right thing. Can I help you? Like, you're welcome here. And so we just felt really welcomed. And now they can kind of sit through a service.
Yeah, amen. Yes, go ahead, Dee Dee.
I'm Dee Dee Strama, and we moved back to Medford in 1995, and we had a very active two-year-old named Taylor and a five-year-old named Rhea, and the fact that we had a nursery to put Taylor in and beginner church for Rhea, it was wonderful because we could actually sit and listen to the sermon, and that was really a blessing, and Awana, the kids loved Awana, and Rhea once, when she was like 8 years old, said, Mom, I feel like if anything ever happened to us, our church family would take care of us.
So all you nursery workers, be encouraged. Really, be encouraged. Look how the nursery was a blessing to the Stramas way back then. If you're a nursery worker, you're doing good work. Thank you. Thank you for that, Dee Dee.
Okay, we're Doug and Mary Cullen, and we've been coming here about 24, 25 years now. I worked in Awana for several years, and we were attending another church, and Donnie and Ruth Nowak were dear friends of ours, and Donnie said one day, he says, you know, it's about time you started coming to First Baptist, so we did.
Tim, back, in the back, Tim. Yes, George.
I started coming to this church in 1995 as a non-believer. And what impressed me most about this church, here this total stranger walks into the Sunday school class, not even know what door to go through. I was welcomed by so many people, the Arns, the Mildreds. Can I help you? Where are you going? And so the friendliness kept bringing me back. And finally, 4 months into that Bible study, I accepted the Lord.
Amen.
So I found God here.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, this is Doug Cullen here. And I would just like to say that before we came here, we went to the Goodrich Church. And I just want Perry Arndt just to know that we started out this church.
Thank you.
The Goodrich Church started out.
Yeah. Yes, George's side. We'll go back and forth.
My name is Karen Baca. And I have always believed in God, but I never took the next step of being born again. And it wasn't until... for 2 years, the church I was going to, I just felt that I had an empty heart, and I never felt complete until somebody said something to me about coming here. It was a long process because I had been a part of this religion for 65 years, and now it's going to be 4 years in September that I'm here. And I have been so overwhelmed with love from all of you, and how close I have become to the Lord as my Savior.
Yeah.
And I thank you.
Oh, thank you, Karen. We love you.
I'm Barb Ackerett, and we started coming to First Baptist because of the youth center.
The youth center, okay.
It's what our kids needed, was to get plugged in to the Word of God.
Yeah.
And then that brought us to be regular attenders about 28 years ago.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah, I'm Lee Marco, and I was one of those. I went with my mother to that evangelistic meeting in 1958. It was just brought to mind, and my mother was convicted. She told me, she says, I want to go up, but she didn't. But I believe she accepted Christ at that time. And it was a glorious thing, because we were invited, well, I was invited by David Growth Cobb. Carl was with the ministry at, Carl Growth Cobb was with the ministry at First Baptist. And that was at the old Congregational Church up on 2nd Street.
Yeah.
So, and then later I was president of the church council at my old church, on the brick church on the highway, and we sort of had a falling out. I resigned and I challenged them to go independent. But however, I knew Perry was at First Baptist Church, and I wanted to find where the word was preached. So I went to First and got involved with the youth ministry with Dana Landon, Larry Etten, and Paula. And we just had a fantastic time, and we were in the old building, the old Parkins Dairy down on Main Street for the youth ministry. Yeah. And I worked at Weathershield, and I went to college for to become a teacher, but it never happened. So I kind of wonder what God had for me. And then I was at Weathershield, and Mr. Shield used to walk through all the time. Of course, I would always put my 2 cents in. I developed a relationship that way. And then when we had that concert at the high school, I shared the vision we had for youth ministry with Mr. Shield. He finally showed up a couple months later, and we went to the old building, and he said, well, let's build a new facility. And that's how that started. And I just praise God. Now it's the Abiding Care.
Yeah.
And couldn't be happier than that.
Yes, thank you, Leroy.
Thank you.
Tim.
Good morning. Jeannie and John Demmel. It was somewhere around 1990, and John's path was often crossing with Jerry Arndt. And Jerry Arndt was always inviting us to come check out First Baptist. And we did have a church home at that time, but our youngest daughter, Brittany, was about 4 years old, and she wanted to be involved in some kind of children's ministry, and our church didn't offer that for someone her age. And so between Brittany's desire to participate in something and Jerry's invitation, we started coming to First Baptist. I want to say I'm very grateful to all the people who volunteer and give of themselves for Awana. You've probably brought more people into this church than you can ever imagine. And we were also very grateful for the way we were fed, for the quality of the sermons we had because of fabulous pastors, and just the love of all the people always making us feel very welcome every Sunday. A huge thank you to everybody.
Yeah, thank you, Jeannie. One more, George, one more.
My name is Ed. I've been a wanderer for a lot of years, and my wife brought me to Medford, and I finally found a home. This is the first place that I really feel loved and accepted, and it was through my wife that I got here.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you, Ed. Well, thank you, everybody. Thank you, everybody who shared. I hope you are willing to share those stories more over lunch, things like that. We're going to keep pressing on just to respect time. We do have Beginner's Church. Now is the time for our 3- and 4-year-olds. If they would like to go to Beginner's Church, this would be the time as I start my second short homily. As they are escorted out, over 16 years ago, Corby and I my wife were taking the typical tours that you do when you're on a interview for a pastoral position. And so we toured the youth center, and we toured the parsonage. We cared a lot about what that was like, you know. We toured the community, and we toured the main facilities, the old church building. And I remember kind of walking up onto the stage and looking out over the pews and wondering, would this be the place where I would preach Sunday after Sunday to God's people? And when I was up there, something caught my eye. There was all these little burnt holes on the carpet on the stage of the old sanctuary. Like someone lit like little campfires all over the place. Now, the person who was giving me the tour, it might have been Byron, I don't recall. He kind of saw what I was looking at. And so he says, well, you know, we just had the power team here a few weeks ago, and while they were breaking bricks with fire on them, you know, the stage kind of caught on fire. Now, if you don't know who the power team is, the power team is a ministry group that would go around, you can look, that would go around telling people about Jesus, and their hook, their draw, were these great feats of strength, right? Nothing says, I love Jesus, than bending bars and ripping phone books apart, you know. So, I know, just watch for a while, okay. Now, I remembered the power team. When I was, you know, when I was a kid in the 80s and high schooler in the early 90s, the power team came to my hometown, Sioux Falls, and they set up some evening sessions at the Sioux Falls Arena. And so I remember as a boy inviting my unchurched neighbors to go to the Sioux Falls Arena to hear the power team so that they could hear about the love of Jesus and the strength that he gives us, right? I mean, so I wanted to do that. And I was in little old Medford, and they just had the power team. And here's what I thought. They don't have a pastor right now. They're in a time of transition. But that's not stopping them from doing what they can to reach their community with the love of Jesus. And so, and coupled with what I was learning about the church, the Awana program, the youth center, I learned even before I came, this is a church that cares about telling people about Jesus. Now, I'm guessing you want to carry that tradition on. You know, earlier Tim read out of the historical booklet, different outreach events and strategies way back. And I've always been encouraged by the efforts of evangelism here at FBC. And I don't know about you, First Baptist, those of you who make First Baptist your home church today, I don't want to be a part of the generation that loses the evangelistic passion to tell others about Jesus. And I'm guessing you don't want to be that part of that generation either. And so what will it take for us to continue to reach out into our community? The answer's in the scriptures. So grab your Bible again, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read for you starting in verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, read with me starting in verse 19. For though I am free from all, Paul writes, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. Paul spells out the goal in the second half of verse 22. Look at the second half of verse 22. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. That's why I'm working. That's why I'm laboring and sacrificing, so that some might be saved. I don't even know who they are. Maybe they're my neighbors, or maybe they're my coworkers, or maybe they're Charlie's neighbors or Charlie's coworkers. I don't know. But I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm working like I'm working, that some might be saved. And as I review and think about the history of First Baptist, the way God has worked here, that evangelistic passion has remained. And so what did Paul do to win as many as possible? He did two things. I want to share with two things to you very briefly. The first thing is he contextualized. Now, what does that mean? I think he spells it out in the passage. Look at verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. I'm struck by that phrase, became as a Jew. And he says that about the other demographics too. I became as one under the law. I became as one outside the law so that I might win them. That's why I did that. And that's what you do with yourself, contextualizing yourself so that you can win them to Christ. Now, that's different than becoming them. Do you notice that Paul doesn't say that? Paul does not say, I became a Jew. He says, I became as a Jew. That's different. You can't really become another person. Imagine. I use this example. If we lived in Wausau, there's a large Hmong population in Wausau, and if we said, hey, as a church, let's reach out to the Hmong population. We can't become Hmong to reach out to them. We can't do that. We don't have their history. We don't have their heritage. We don't have their unique ethnic qualities. But we can become as them, meaning we can learn about their culture. We can learn about their customs. We can understand as best as we can what it's like to have their challenges, to have their joys, to understand them more, and in so doing, adapting ourselves accordingly for their good. And when we do that hard work of contextualizing ourselves and our efforts, something happens. We are now better able to share the good news of Jesus with our new friends, with increased trust and transparency, with an increased awareness and sensitivities, we are more able to communicate who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Now, let me throw this important distinction out there, First Baptist, for you. Notice that Paul does not say he adapted the message, right? He doesn't say, I changed the message for the Jews to make sure the Jews were happy. I changed the good news of Jesus to those under the law so that it would accommodate them. He doesn't say that. He adapted himself. He adapted his efforts. He did not adapt the message. He did not change the good news of Jesus. And it's very important for us because there is a lot of temptation in our world today in our efforts to reach out to others to change the message. Because I don't know if you've noticed, the message offends us. It offends me. The message tells me that I need to change. And the message tells others that they need to change. And so there's a temptation to change the message, to reach out. How might the message be changed? Well, there's just two examples. One way we change the message is by saying, well, you don't really need Jesus. There's all kinds of different paths to Jesus, to God. Jesus is just one path. And that accommodation, of course, of the message ignores Jesus' words, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We can't change that part of the message. We have to keep Jesus central to our good news. Or another way the message is often changed. You don't need to repent. You can just keep on doing what you're doing. You can keep on living the way you're living. You can keep on loving the world the way you love the world and still find Jesus. This is going to make me sound like I watch the show The Bachelor. But for you, I'll say it anyway. I was reading in a periodical how the most recent bachelorette was defending her sexual adventures with her harem of men that she's dating on this show by saying, Jesus still loves me. Yes, he does still love you so much to call you to repent, to turn away, to follow Christ rather than your own way. By saying, Jesus still loves me, so I'm going to keep on doing what I want to do, is saying, I don't need to repent. I don't need to turn. I don't need to walk away from the path that's leading to death and turn to Jesus. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Jesus says. And praise God, our forefathers and mothers did not change the gospel message of Jesus to win Taylor County. And friends, we cannot do that either. Now, that leads to the second act to win as many as possible. And really, this is the most important factor. Look at verse 19. Paul says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. The key phrase is, I have made myself a servant. I have intentionally given up my autonomy, my prerogative for the sake of others. He didn't say, I serve, when it fits my schedule or when I have the desire or when I have enough for myself or when I've saved the best for me, then I will serve. No, he doesn't say that. I have made myself a servant. Do you know, my good First Baptist brothers and sisters, what a servant does? Whatever his master tells him to do. And you know who a servant serves? Well, whoever the master says to serve. And you know when? Do you know when a servant works? Yeah, when the master says so. And you know how a servant serves? I would say happily. And you know why a servant works so hard for his or her master? It's because the master is so worthy. Is so worthy of all the effort and service that a servant can render. Friends, I really do believe we have to adjust our mindset from serving as I remain autonomous, as I remain in control, as I get to decide what I do and when I do it and how I do it. We have to change our mentality from serving like that to being a servant. If we want to make the kind of impact our forefathers and mothers made, we need to be ready to make the same kind of sacrifice. We have to count our lives as no value to ourselves. We cannot live for ourselves and live for God. It is one or the other. And so, friends, let us follow the example of our forefathers and mothers. Let's obey the edict of Scripture, adjusting our mindset. I was so encouraged by what so many of you said and how God used this church to call you to himself. So many of you talked about kids' ministries. It's one of the things I love about First Baptist. First Baptist has always made an effort to reach out to kids. And this next video highlights some of that work. So let's roll that video now.
One of my favorite memories growing up of FBC is Vacation Bible School. And I remember Carol would always tell the story. And if you have heard Carol speak, you know that passion in her voice. But one of my favorite things is we always had a competition. Of course, as a young boy, you know, growing up, competition's a big deal. And so we always had a Bible verse competition. We always had to draw our swords. We put our Bible above our head, and then we had to see who could get the verse first.
I have always been involved in church with Awana, at first with Awana. Del Croker was the director back then, and for over 20 years I was the fifth and sixth grade girls leader. I love that. I love every Wednesday night, I love doing that, coming in.
I just pray that these kids, as they go on down through the years, who knows what they'll meet up with, and they will need a verse. And I just pray they will find the right verse and have the right verse to see them through whatever it is and keep on going.
But I get, when I see all the little children and I see the nursery growth and I see these young families coming in, I get excited. I remember there were one girl came up to me after she was in college and said, "Rachel, I looked forward to Awana because of the Bible you brought forth." It was Katie Wolitz. I'll never forget how she came up to me and talked to me about the impact I had made on her life.
And about the same thing happened with Awana. I guess I stuck my nose in one day to pick up a piece of paper off the floor, and the next thing I was an official. And I fell in love with Awana. I don't know why, in comparison to Sunday school, it's both the same. You have the same outlook and outreach, but I just fell in love with the Awana kids, and they still have my heart today. And I spent, I think, like 28 years teaching Sunday school, and then I figured up one day that I spent 28, 30 years in Awana. I don't know how that happened.
So I want to give you some wind in your sails, First Baptist, as we press into this last homily. This one is not a nostalgic, feel-good kind of presentation. Instead, this is kind of hope-giving truth from God's Word that you can hold on to help you as you press on and try to finish the race. Okay, so that's what I'm going to give you. It's going to be to the point, all right? And so I want this last presentation to be encouraging, to help you, and to do it, you say, we're going to make it. Like, God's going to do it. And to do that, we have to turn to the book of Philippians. So turn to Philippians chapter 1. It's going to read for you one verse to start, and I'm going to highlight some very important truth for you in kind of bullet form fashion. Look at verse 6, Philippians 1, under the theme, Hope for Tomorrow. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The big idea is the work that's been started, it's going to be completed. The work that God began in you, friends, is going to be completed. That work of believing in Christ and walking with Christ and loving Christ, that it started in you, it's going to be completed. It's going to happen. That's the first thing you need to hear. Secondly, God's going to do it. He who began the good work in you is going to bring it to completion. God is the one who's going to do it. Now, if you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, you know how good that message is. Because if you're like me, and most of you are just like me, that in your early spiritual fervor, and even, can I say, immaturity, you tried to complete the good work that God started in you. You tried to do that. But you have learned, haven't you? You have no wisdom. You have no power to finish that work. If it's going to be finished, it's going to be completed by God and God alone. And then, finally, it's going to happen on the day of the Lord. That means at the end of this age, when we see Jesus face to face, then you will be completed and perfected. And you know what that means for you? It means the rest of your life on this earth as you walk with Jesus is a process of you being completed and perfected. So don't be discouraged if tomorrow or the next day you're not where you want to be. Like it's not going to happen that way. Like we want to keep growing, but the ultimate sanctification that we experience will happen in the end. So keep going. And so that's what we can expect, Paul says. I am sure of this. Now, what does that mean exactly, though? What does me being perfected look like? Not just in the end, but even subsequently as I get there, what does it look like as I grow more and more to being completed and perfected? The answer is just a few verses down in verses 9 through 11. Look at verses 9 through 11. Paul writes, and it is my prayer, meaning this is his desire. He's asking God to do this in this church. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that they grow in this love. They grow in love with a discerning mind. Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. Boy, that is so important in today's day and age. Friends, we have got to know how to discern well what is excellent, what is praiseworthy. So important. That's another sermon. But notice the next phrase, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Do you see that? The day of Christ. The day of Christ, you'll be pure and blameless ultimately. And friends, that's the goal, to be blameless before Him. To stand before God and for God to see no sin. That only happens because of Jesus, His death on the cross for us and His sanctifying work in us, completing and perfecting what He has started in us. How wrong we are, my good brothers and sisters, to consider obedience to God as some idealistic or optional aspiration. No, it's the goal. It's the aim of God's work in us to be pure and blameless before Him. And not in some legalistic way where we obey so that God loves us. No. As a worshipful expression of our love and devotion to Him with hearts of gratitude. That's our goal. Now, let me show you how this comes full circle. All right? Look at chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Let me show you how this comes full circle in talking about our last theme, evangelistic passion. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, First Baptist, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I'm hoping you're catching that, I may be proud, Paul is saying, so that I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. I'm hoping you saw the connection. So this is what Paul is saying. Paul is giving this church commands to be blameless now on the earth, to walk in this world with integrity, and notice what will happen when they do. When they walk blamelessly on this earth in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, what does it say they will be like? What does it say? Go look at verse 15. They'll be blameless, innocent children, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. What? Among whom you will shine as lights. Shine as lights in the world. That's our evangelistic mandate. That's our evangelistic passion. That's what we just talked about. And so here's the point I'm trying to make to you, my good brothers and sisters. God is going to complete the work in you. If he started it, he's going to finish it. And that finished work is going to be you presented before God, pure and blameless before him. And as you walk with Jesus more and more right now on this earth, you're going to be more pure and more blameless because you're being obedient to Christ. And friends, that is your evangelistic and outreach impact, is your purity and obedience to Christ in a twisted generation. And so I just want to encourage you to keep going. Keep pressing on. It's worth your effort. And God's going to see it through. And as he sees it through in you, you will become pure and blameless before him and before others, which will be the evangelistic impact you will make in this world today. And so keep going, First Baptist. That's my encouragement to you.